The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
The truth is, we want to acknowledge this morning that maybe you came in here and it's difficult to declare those words. And I hope that a way of encouragement this morning will be the ability to hear others sing and declare things that are true about God back to Him. I also believe wholeheartedly that it's not by accident that God has us walking through 1 Peter and Peter's perspective on suffering and the sovereignty of God and the goodness of the Lord is probably really timely. I know for my own family this week, we had a friend of ours, a family friend who on their birthday was diagnosed with cancer. And I know for some of you in this room, the stories of hurt and pain and loss and challenge and difficult circumstances that you face week in and week out, and I know some of those that you're walking through, probably if we're honest, I don't know all of those. We want to walk with you. We want to encourage your hearts. That's for sure. And then to think, I mean, we live in a world that's broken and corrupted by sin and destruction all over the place. And so there are people waking up all over the world this morning where the greatest threat outside of the walls is not an impending thunderstorm. It's far more significant and painful and heartbreaking and devastating than that. And so I believe that God in His kindness this morning has led Jay and the team to put together, I hope, just songs of encouragement from the truth of Scripture. We have the privilege of actually hearing from one of our life group leaders this morning who I've known him for a while, and just the story of God's redeeming grace at work in his life is going to be, I think, evident even as he teaches this passage this morning. Chris Lewis is going to teach for us. He and his wife Tab have led a life group here for several years, have been at Summit Cherrydale for several years and served in church planting and pastoral roles prior to that as well. And just thankful for what God's up to in his life and believe that he will be an encouragement to you as he's able to talk about the suffering that Peter is talking about in 1 Peter chapter 4, but from a perspective that understands God's sufficient grace and God's goodness and faithfulness through all of that, even evidenced probably primarily through his son Jesus Christ. So I hope and pray that the word of God this morning, the singing of God's word this morning, the interactions with one another this morning, the time we reflect on who God is this morning would all be a part of kind of lifting our countenance on a dreary day with impending storms and with cultural things going on all around us that just feel weighty and heavy, that we would be able to lift our heads up and trust and know God is not surprised by the events of this world. He's not surprised by the circumstances of your life, and He is not in any way, shape, or form insufficient for the needs that you have this very present moment. And so we're going to rest in Him. I'm going to read our passage this morning and then invite Chris to come up as I pray over us that we might hear the word of God and be changed by it. 1 Peter chapter 4, if you're willing and able, would you be so kind as to stand? And I just want to read 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12, over us as a body this morning. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Father God, we love you and we need you. Apart from you, we stand in a place of uncertainty with no hope. We would be left to despair and hopelessness and the idea of isolation being a reality. But in you, in Christ, you offer a hope that is not touched. It cannot be stolen. It cannot be destroyed by the circumstances and events of this world. You offer a present nearness and security in the face of suffering that can sustain us. You hold on to us when we literally have no strength to hold on to you. You are faithful and sufficient in every way. Your grace endures throughout all generations. Your love and faithfulness and kindness is lacking nothing that we need. If there are people in this room, Lord, who are walking in the midst of suffering, may they not do so silently. Would they find in this place people who love them well, who are willing to listen and have compassion, people who are willing to move toward them, people who are willing to walk alongside of them, people who are willing to let the burden of suffering slide onto them and carry it along with them, people who will point them again and again and again to the hope that is found in you. And they will do so gently with great love and kindness so that they might see there is always hope in the person and work of Jesus Christ. There is always an anchor for the soul in our good and faithful Creator who can compel us and give us strength to do good even in the face of suffering. I pray for my brother Chris that you would strengthen his heart and his mind and give him a boldness with your word this morning, a confidence in the work of your Spirit in the hearts of people, and he would rest in your goodness as he proclaims the truth, and we would all be people open to hear your word and transformed by it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
I'm excited to be here this morning. I keep seeing my wife and I were talking this week, and for those of you who don't recognize me, I am Tabitha's husband, or Gracie and Topher's dad. That's probably how I'm known better. When the team asked me to teach, they you know, it was this passage, 1 Peter 4:12-19, and I was like, really? Wow, that old gem. That's this is a weighty passage, and I would love, Kyle made reference, I would love at some point to be able to share my story. I'm not going to do that this morning, but for those of you who know bits and pieces of it, some of you know much of it, there was a time that I never thought I would stand here again, and it is by God's grace and his sheer goodness that he has afforded this opportunity, and so I give him praise for that. I'm super excited about sharing this text today, because it's something all of us connect with deeply. You know, sometimes I think there's a tendency in pastoral circles to try to get into the feels, to try to manipulate feelings and elicit a response. And the thing is with a passage like this, we don't have to do that, because all of us inherently know the weight and the reality of suffering. We're all impacted and touched by it in some way. In fact, all of 1 Peter really has been saturated with the idea of suffering. We've looked at different angles. There's been some specific instances. And then today's text sort of ties all of this together in moving the idea toward closure before Peter will finish the letter with some thoughts in another area. Because we're all impacted by suffering, because it's very real and may in fact be very present for many of us, I want to just kind of give a disclaimer up front. The time to prepare for and address the issue of suffering can be difficult. It can be hard at any time. Never more extreme than when you're in the middle of it. So if that's you this morning, I would ask that you hear what we discuss today, not as a critique of what you may be doing wrong or ought to be doing differently, but that you would hear this as encouragement that there is hope. There is, in fact, living hope, and His name is Jesus. You are not alone. He knows your pain. He is not only present, but He is active with you, and He surrounded you with co-sufferers on your journey. So the big idea that I hope that the Spirit will help communicate today is this. There is arguably no other means to identify with Jesus Christ more than when we suffer, particularly when we suffer unjustly, or as we would describe unjustly. So before we look at the text, and we're just going to walk through it, it's fair to acknowledge that there are some glaring problems with the issue and the idea of suffering. There's a tension that builds in us. If we're honest, we really prefer to meditate and dwell on, memorize, recite, and generally be reminded of scriptures that speak to the blessings of God that immediately gratifies our hearts, right? The bumper sticker verses, the coffee mug verses, we want the ones that give us the feel good. We're far less likely to instinctively seek out and study or try to find beauty in the passages that deal with our own suffering or the suffering of others. And that's because instinctively, our human nature, our broken nature, we resist the idea of suffering, and we see some issues with it. I'm just going to hit a few. There are many. This is not exhaustive. But there's a cultural problem that exists with suffering. Throughout the history of time, every single culture, civilization, and religion, even the absence of religions, atheism, has to address and offer its members some mechanism for coping with suffering. And so culturally, we have an issue with that because it's foreign to postmodern thinking. In fact, suffering is very anti-American, right? Even professional counselors, even many Christian counselors, when an individual comes and there is suffering present, the goal is immediately to remove the thing that's causing the suffering. When in fact, we know there are examples in Scripture where God has placed the individual in that space for such a time as this for a purpose, for His glory, their edification, their growth, and reasons known only to Him. Suffering is antithetical, particularly in the West, to even some Christian-labeled theology. God wants you to have your best life now. That everything goes the way you want it to, so long as God is pleased with you. This is a bent and a theology that's out there being taught to the masses, consumed in mass. Not only do we struggle culturally, but philosophically we have an issue with it. The problem that suffering presents is a seemingly huge difficulty for many when we're trying to make the case for both an all-loving and an all-powerful God. The argument against it goes like this: well, if God is all-loving, then He certainly must not be all-powerful, or he wouldn't allow this to happen. He must not be able to stop it. Or the flip side of that, well, if He's all-powerful and He can stop it and He can do anything, then He can't be all-loving if He allows this to continue. But again, we have examples where momentary pain isn't bad or evil, even in our own lives. When I was in the eighth grade, I played football, and I was running around the end, and I got hit by, this was when they had weight limits and stuff, and there was a guy who did not meet the weight limit. He exceeded it by at least twice, and I come around the side, and I just get plowed, and this guy comes in and dives and spears me with his helmet right in my shin, shatters my bone in eight places. And the only good part of that was I rode to the hospital with my best friend's older sister, and she held my hand the whole way, and it was really pretty cool. But when I got to the hospital, I sit down, I'm in massive pain. I'd never broken anything before. And the doc comes in and he looks at my leg and he takes it. And what does he do? He sets it. He re-breaks the leg I just broke. So even practically, we know that not all pain is bad. He wasn't seeking to hurt me, but in order to heal me, he had to hurt me. All pain hurts, but not all pain is bad. There are others where to our eyes, the suffering, whether it's our own or someone else's, just seems senseless. And we're left scratching our head going, what's the reason? I don't get it. We got to admit, though, that just because we can't explain the reason doesn't mean there isn't one. Just because we can't understand it doesn't mean God doesn't have his own reasons that are known to him. His ways are higher than ours. We see that if you're a parent in here, certainly with your children at some point in time, you've made a decision and they just can't get their mind around it. They do not understand why you're ruining their lives like this and you won't let them go to this place after the thing with these people. And you go, I have my reasons, and they don't understand it, and they won't understand it. Sometimes that's our position with the issue of suffering. We just don't know why, but that doesn't mean God doesn't have his reasons. Then finally, there's an ethical problem with suffering. So what do we do with those instances of suffering that just seem to scream unjust? The natural disasters, the senseless slaughter of individuals by a deranged individual. What do we do with these? And we have to remind ourselves at this point that we were created, our original parents, we were created without the presence of suffering. Suffering was never the intent. In the garden, there was no suffering, which I think is interesting because there was still work. So work isn't intended to be suffering. Work is intended to be something that glorifies God. But in the garden, there was no presence of suffering. Even things, I'm in hospice in my day job, so I am constantly in a situation of seeing people transition from this life to the next. And I can tell you that death, no matter how natural it is, there's nothing natural about it. We were never intended for that. So even the most beautiful circumstance there is not how it's supposed to be, but the fall fractured this beauty. So because of the fall, everything is messed up, including the natural laws that govern the world and what is allowed to take place as we're here in between the advents. So the point is this, the Christian worldview, and specifically the gospel, addresses these problems better than any other worldview or system out there. But it's not just the view to accept merely for its practicality. The person and work of Jesus addresses these problems of suffering in a unique and specific way. We'll look at some of those in the text. I'll just say this in setting it up. We serve and we submit to a God who is simultaneously both sovereign, able to impact any and everything, and yet at the same time suffering himself in the person and work of Jesus. So God is both sovereign and suffering, and they are not mutually exclusive. They coexist. He is in every way able to affect our suffering, and yet sometimes, for his good reasons and his own purposes, he chooses not to. Most notably, in the incarnate Christ. Never was there a more unjust act committed than the mock trial and murder of a completely innocent sovereign Savior. Sovereign suffering Savior. Because of what we know about the creation and the fall, which let's just call it what it is, the rebellion. It was fall makes it sound like it was an accident. Oops, I slipped and grabbed the fruit. I mean, it was rebellion, right? Because of what we know about this, we know that the world's broken and not as God originally intended it. Because of this, suffering exists as a byproduct and a result of this brokenness, though it was never supposed to. So, suffering has this context where it can be both just, as in, It's just because it is a product of sin. The world is broken. It is not functioning. We chose to not embrace the world as God had created it with the absence of suffering. So it is just in the sense that there is a judgment factor for why the world is as it is today. But at the same time, we can say it is unjust. And it grieves God's heart as we walk through the scenarios in life today that we can't flip the channel or read an article or anything without seeing gross instances of injustice and horrific suffering. But I maintain there is arguably no other means to identify more with Jesus than when we suffer. Peter's been consistent in addressing this theme of suffering throughout the entire letter to these churches and in tethering them to the gospel in hopes of encouraging fellow believers, fellow co-sufferers. In fact, this letter that he's written to these areas in Asia Minor where he himself has likely never been, they're about to enter an intense period of persecution. So whether he knew this by revelation of the Spirit or it was just, hey, get ready because this is life and how it goes, we don't know exactly, but this was coming, and some of them were already actively experiencing it. And so he writes to a group where this context is going to be incredibly important. And we're going to walk through the text and draw out a few points of interest, and then we'll see Peter's crescendo for really the whole letter in verse 19. But I'm going to go back through, and I'm just going to stop along the way. We'll see how far we get. Verse 12 starts, beloved. I'll stop there because he says, beloved. Right. So this is he's reaching out. This is from the word agape. Those of you whom I love deeply, who I am burdened to communicate and for you to know and to own and to live this truth that I'm about to give you. Beloved, do not be surprised or like I have in my notes this wide-eyed emoji like we send on the phones, like just this, you know, shock and awe. It carries with it the idea of your mouth being agape. So literally slack-jawed. And Peter's saying, friends, dearly loved friends, don't be shocked. Don't let your mouth drop open when this fiery trial, at this fiery trial, when it comes upon you. The fiery trial here, there's a couple of images used in the New Testament, particularly for suffering. One is this idea of a furnace. The other is a gymnasium, if you can believe that. It really, and I know for many of us, a gym is a place of suffering. But the fiery trial, when they heard this, one of the things Nero was most known for, the emperor of Rome at the time, was for burning Christians at the stake while they were living. So when they heard this, that is what they heard. Don't be surprised at this. You hear what's going on in Rome? You hear that our brothers and sisters are being used quite literally as kindling? Friends that I love dearly, don't be shocked at this fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. What he is saying, and Scripture is replete with examples of, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, and just, you know, the entire book of Job, and just countless examples. Even Jonah suffered, but suffering that was brought on by himself. But there's tons of examples where suffering is part and parcel of the life of the believer. And in many ways, we're no different than the rest of the world. Its suffering is a part of life because of the general brokenness of the world. But Peter is saying in this first verse that we're to expect suffering. Don't be surprised. He goes on, and he not only should we expect it, in verse 13, he's going to tell us we should rejoice at suffering. Verse 13, he says, but rejoice. Rejoice, that is to enjoy the joy that is yours. It's an active, participatory thing. Joy has been given to you. Joy has been given to me. We have access to joy. This is an imperative command moving us to embrace that which we already have. Enjoy the joy that is yours insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. So insofar, this is to say to the extent that we suffer like Jesus did. Insofar as you suffer Christ's sufferings, as you share his sufferings. So there are multiple types of suffering. And again, this is not exhaustive. I think there are three, and they are addressed in this passage. We want the particularly, specifically, this passage is talking about suffering for your faith, for the fact of being a believer in Jesus. But I think this insofar is important because it expands that suffering to just the general brokenness of the world that Jesus also experienced. Most notably when his dear friend Lazarus had died and his sister was there and they wept and he was delayed in coming, but when he was there, he was in a very real way impacted and moved. Though he knew what he was going to do, he felt the weight and the gravity of the suffering of the moment. So when we're looking at this, I think we can apply these truths to all forms of suffering. And then the third and final that's also addressed in the passage is the idea of suffering because of our own actions. So rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So these rejoices are connected. So we're going to connect it. We're going to enjoy the joy that is ours, and we're going to rejoice now in our suffering so that we may rejoice even more as his glory is revealed. It's interesting here how glory and suffering are connected in this passage, and how glory and specifically the suffering of Christ. In John 17, when he prayed that prayer, Jesus was praying about the suffering that was that he was about to embark upon, which incidentally was less about the physical pain that he was to endure, but the weight and the darkness of the sin that was placed upon him that caused his father to turn his back. There is no greater suffering than this. And this is what he recoiled against. But the glory of Christ, in John 17, he prays now, Father, as we approach this time, now glorify your Son. And it's interesting that he was doing that through suffering. Verse 14 says, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. You're blessed. You're marked by fullness from God. You're blessed. This is, you are possessing the favor of God, because the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. That's a tough pill to swallow, that we're to rejoice at suffering. James has similar advice when he opens up, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter trials of various kinds. Like, this is, again, we've got all those issues with suffering. We've got the anti-cultural. It's un-American to think that way. It's no, I would want to avoid it. And no, the scripture again and again is telling us that we can rejoice, very different than be happy. Scripture never commands us that we should be happy at the circumstances that befall us. But joy, if you've encountered true, meaningful joy, is so much deeper than happiness and can be present regardless of our circumstances. So this idea to rejoice is tough, but so worth it. So worth it, and we have access to this joy through what Peter opened the letter with. Jesus Christ is our living hope. He endured the suffering, and yet then when he received the glory given him by the Father, now he sits at his right hand and he exists that we might cling to him in these times where he would become our deepest joy and not the circumstances that surround us. 15, there is a strong warning here. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. I think it's neat that meddler got thrown in there with murderer, thief, and evildoer. Meddler is just literally sticking your nose where it doesn't belong. Product of causes quite a bit of suffering if we're honest. But there's a call here that we should examine ourselves. You know, Job, the book of Job fairly unequivocally refutes the idea that good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people, right? Yet, it is a scriptural truth that our sin, my sin, has consequences. I think that one of the most difficult things to do is introspectively look at ourselves and honestly assess what we're contributing to a situation. Relationally, especially. Relationships jacked up for you? Okay. What's my part? And right now, some of you threw your head just now at Rand. You went, yeah, but you don't know what they did. And I don't. But it's fair when we're in a circumstance of suffering to at least pause and to take inventory and ask the questions, what is my role in this? What is my responsibility? And if there is none, then we move on and we cling to these truths so tightly. But if we have skin in the game, if we are contributing, then it's an opportunity to repent, to confess, to repent, and to throw ourselves upon the Lord who is gracious, loving, and kind and longs to forgive us and to reconcile the things that we break. Verse 16, yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. And it goes on to, there's verses 17 and 18 that talk about judgment beginning at the household of God. And we're not going to unpack those for time's sake, but it's effectively saying the Lord causes the rain to rain and the sun to shine on the just and the unjust alike. So if the righteous barely are saved, how much more woeful will it be for those who don't believe? But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So if we're suffering, particularly if we are suffering for our faith, for the stand that we take for the cause of Christ, let him not be ashamed. This is tied back in verse 14. He says, you are blessed, do not be ashamed. That word ashamed carries with it the idea of dishonor. Like you are not dishonored because of the persecution, the suffering that you experience at the hands of others because of your faith in Jesus. So we expect suffering, we rejoice in suffering, we examine ourselves in suffering, and we glorify God in suffering. These are all things that Jesus himself did. There is no other means to identify more with Jesus than when we suffer. He knows our pain. In just a moment, we're going to close with verse 19, and the band will come up at that time. But let me summarize some practical takeaways that we can apply to our hearts from this text. So practically, it should lead us to do a few things or to know a few things. And one is expectation allows us to prepare. Do not be surprised. Expect this. Get ready for this. It doesn't mean it's going to cause you the avoidance of suffering. But when we're prepared for it, when we are braced, when there is an attitude of expectation that knows suffering exists in a fallen and broken world, we can ready ourselves and we can pour these truths into our hearts before we're in the fiery trial, right? It can lead us towards a deeper dependence on the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we suffer. You cannot find joy in suffering apart from the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. If we know that, if we know that He is our access, He is the only tether we have to this inner joy and peace, then as we suffer, could it be one of the byproducts and dare I say benefits of suffering would be that it drives me into deeper relationship with the only one who can mend my wounds to begin with. It should build an ever-increasing anticipation toward the ultimate joy that's coming that can bring me joy today. Christ, again, is the living hope. We've been born into this living hope. We have access to this living hope through the indwelling Holy Spirit. As we tap into that, it increases the joy on what's to come, which spills over into today. It can cause us to examine our lives for sin and the reasons for our suffering so that we may bear them well and course correct if necessary. In the midst of suffering, we can grow to a place, and if you have seen this with your own eyes, and I have seen this many times, we can magnify the majesty and the glory of God in the midst of our suffering. We can bear that suffering out with both our questions and our faith. One does not do away with the other. Again, Christ Himself prayed, "Father, if there's any other way to do this, if there's any way to accomplish this besides you turning your back on me, let's do that. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." The Psalms are full of laments that question, "Why, God? Why would you allow this to happen? Yet I will praise you. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then finally, relationally, a biblical view of suffering can give us hearts that are quick to love and mouths that are slow to speak when those around us suffer. If you have someone in your life who is breaking and hurting in the midst of suffering, don't run to them and say, here's what you need to do. Lovingly remind them of truth, but give us hearts to grieve with, to weep with, to lock arms with, to give hugs, and mouths that are very, very slow to speak. I close with verse 19. And it says this, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." We can trust God and we can testify to His goodness. This is the central theme. It's the thesis statement of this passage, but of the entire letter as well. Peter's saying, therefore, in light of all of this, in light of everything we've talked about, in light of all the specific examples of the unjust treatment of slaves and the wives that are married to unbelieving husbands, and now this, and looking back at the example of Christ, in all these things, in light of all of that, let those who suffer, reminding us that everyone's burden is different. My suffering is not yours, yours is not hers. Some of us carry different loads. It's fair to acknowledge that. But we can entrust our souls, whatever the level or degree or particulars of your situation of suffering, we can entrust our souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. I looked at this passage, I circled Creator. I think it's just, it's awesome. When Kyle prayed, he prayed in reference to the Creator God. In this passage, Scripture is very specific. You know, there's not things in there by accident, right? So this word is very intentional, I think. Why Creator? Why this word for God? And I think it is the reminder that He is the great restorer and reconciler. And that in the midst of suffering, when we think of God as Creator, we can be reminded that this was not as it was, and it is not as it shall be. He is in the process of reconciling all things to Himself. And because of this, we can know and we can stand and say in full assurance, He is faithful. He is faithful. These truths that we cling to, the band's going to sing a song in just a moment, and it's going to remind us that the darkness of our circumstances does not influence the truth of God's promises to us. What's true in the light is still true in the dark, and we can hold on to it. In fact, in those times of darkness, we must cling to it all the more tightly. While doing good. Trust and obey. I have these questions, God, why? God, take this pain, take this brokenness, turn my lament into a love song. He is a God who makes beauty rise from the ashes. Above everything else, as we said, in the beginning, God's present and active with you. He weeps at suffering that is both just and unjust. He's sovereign over all, yet He Himself suffered the only perfectly unjust crime in human history. So Jay and the team are going to sing this song over you. I pray you would allow these lyrics to wash over you. And remember that there is no other means to identify more with Jesus than when we suffer. But not only do we identify with Him, He identifies with you in your pain. He, more than anyone else, knows your pain, bears it with you, weeps with you over it, and will undeniably use it, redeem it, and proclaim it for His glory. Father, we come to you today, thanking you for your goodness, thanking you for your word, thanking you for the truth of Scripture. Thank you that Jesus is more than just our example. He is our very present living hope. I pray, God, as we have all various circumstances in here, the Spirit of God, you would move even now to encourage hearts, to remind of the truth that you, more than anyone else, know our pain, feel our pain, bear our burdens. And you stand with arms outstretched for us to cast those cares upon you and find refreshing and healing and love in those arms. Move among us now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.